Well, I'm happy to say good morning when I normally do it in the afternoon. I want to thank the quartet for the beautiful music. I want to thank Mr. Carson for his special music on the piano, the quartet, the beautiful flowers. Thank all of you for being here today. And I want to say welcome to our family from the Dalles. I see a couple of them visiting with us today. So welcome on this high Sabbath day. I do want to add to the announcements. I forgot to give this to Mr. Sexton prior to, but this is on behalf of my wife. She wanted to thank everyone for their prayers. Immediately after services last week, she noticed that the migraines decreased and subsided totally. She had been going through multiple days of just 24 hours of migraines. So she was having some chest pains in terms of breathing, and that's kind of lupus related that she suffers from. All of that subsided. She's only had one small headache this week. She's doing very well. She's up and mobile quite a bit, but not enough yet to come to church because still got to keep the swelling down on the knee. So God willing, maybe next week she'll be able to be here with her walker. She won't like that, that I said that, but she still kind of needs that to train the body, heel to toe. That's a part of the process of coming back from that. You know, Mr. Sexton mentioned today being a special day, which it is, a high holy day, and that Mrs. Sexton had a birthday. My wife and my youngest son also have birthdays this week, and no cake. They don't get no cake this week. They got to wait till next week. So, but I don't think anybody misses cake, but nevertheless, when your birthday falls during the Days of Unleavened Bread, that is what occurs. Well, let's move right into the sermon this morning. As I said, this is a high Sabbath day as we conclude these Days of Unleavened Bread, the 7 days of unleavened bread. I hope it's been spiritually profitable as we've continued to examine ourselves, examine our lives. Hopefully, if you found one of those missing pieces of leavening that fell into the crack, as Mr. Sexton talked about, may have been at the bottom of the freezer or the back of the freezer, especially if you have grandchildren, they have unique ways of making things disappear into unique places. But if you found it, like all sin, we get rid of it. We repent, we get rid of it. We get it out of our lives. Another thing about this Days of Unleavened Bread, this last day, is on this last day that Israel crossed over from the Red Sea as they left Egypt. You know, it is an event that changed history. It shaped our foundation of our faith. And God, in His delivering people from slavery, He led them to freedom through the parting of the waters. You know, this wasn't just a physical escape. It was a spiritual turning point. You know, and it looks forward to where we're at this day and age as we come out of Egypt, as we come out of this world, as we embark on a spiritual journey, as we are released from bondage so that we can march towards the true promised land. The true promised land, the kingdom of God. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea illustrates that every day we face a critical decision between three paths. And that is Satan's deceptive pull to remain trapped in the past, the human inclination to stand still in complacency, or God's transformative power to move forward in faith towards His divine purpose. So we fall into potentially one of these three categories when we look at this day. You know, as we reflect on this day, let's consider our own journey in our life. Where are we standing today? Are we moving forward in faith? Are we hesitant, looking back? Are we standing still? You know, as we examine the story of the Israelites in Exodus 14, you know, we can uncover these choices, reflect on our own spiritual position, and we can find encouragement to move forward, to walk in faith. So to understand these choices, let's first explore how Israel's story reveals a powerful temptation to cling to the past. You know, it's a trap that Satan often uses with all of us. Turn with me to Exodus 14, and we'll pick up the story in verse 5. And it says, now, and again, this is Exodus 14, verse 5, says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And we know Pharaoh represents symbolically Satan pursuing us. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. You know, they were on high. They had seen the miracles of God. And they're like, all right, God's with us. We're moving on out. We've plundered the Egyptians. We're going on a high hand. They had great confidence at that moment. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and of his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. And we know that these chariots represent strength. They represent strength, mighty strength. And then when Pharaoh drew near, in verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. I don't think marched is the right word. They're in chariots. They're on full-on speed. They're got probably have these things in a full gallop, trying to catch the Israelites as quickly as possible. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know, here the Israelites again, fresh out of Exodus, facing Pharaoh's army. They were very afraid. We read, typically just read it as I did there. They were very afraid. I don't think that describes how they probably felt. They were terrified. This army, I mean, you think of military might today pursuing you if you had no fighting skills, no weapons, no nothing to defend yourself, and you've got a full-scale army coming after you. You'd be terrified, not afraid. That's mildly putting it. They were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. I'm sure they were all kinds of prayers. Probably like being on an airplane. If you've ever flown, sometimes they have these, I don't know what you want to call it, but it's kind of like a gap where you just kind of drop. And you'll hear a lot of people make a lot of noise at that moment. Different sounds will come forth from their mouths. You can be sure they were more than just afraid at that particular moment. So their voices are rising up. Their boldness from leaving Egypt evaporates all of a sudden. They were strong at one moment. We got this. Now they're over here screaming, Lord, help me! At the same time. And then they complained to Moses, as we read in verse 12. Is this not the word we told you in Egypt? Didn't we tell you just leave us where we are? This is not going to turn out good for us. It's better that we serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. You know, where is their faith? Where is their faith? Reminds me of Elijah when he fled from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. We're familiar with the story. God worked many miracles through him. You know, there was the drought, the replenishing oil and flour. He revived the widow's son when he died. And then he killed the prophets of Baal. He even taunted him. You know, is he asleep? You know, maybe he's not there. You know, he's like, you know, come on, wake him up, get him going. If this is your God, I'd like to hear from him. And then he says a simple prayer and God answers it. But then he's terrified of Jezebel. And he flees. It's interesting how Satan can manipulate us through fear, urging us to quote unquote, go back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt. Go back to a past life of slavery. You know, this is the first choice that we face daily, to be trapped by our past. Trapped by our past. Satan wants to haunt us with old sins, guilts, and habits, replaying negative memories like a broken record, holding us captive. We can't let go of the past. We can't move beyond it. Psychologists call this the failure reinforcement therapy, reliving mistakes to paralyze us with fear. You know, we can do it. We can sabotage our own selves. An example may be you go to apply for a job, and you go, well, no, I won't get it. I don't do good in interviews. I know right now it's not going to happen. Well, sure it's not going to happen, because you're sabotaging yourself before you even got there. And we do this in so, so many different ways. We need to understand that when we follow Jesus Christ, we will always encounter resistance. We will always encounter resistance. Disruptive events will always challenge our commitment to follow. Remember the story where Christ said, if you had enough faith, you could move mountains? But most of the time, the mountains move our faith, don't they? And they don't even have to be mountains. They just have to be small bumps. And they can send us reeling off into the wrong direction. Again, fulfilling this failure reinforcement idea. We become paralyzed. We won't move. The world throws resistance or disruption at us at all times. You know, we may experience a spiritual plateau and then we're paralyzed. We're paralyzed. The forward movement of our spiritual journey comes to a halt. And we want to go back to what is comfortable. We always like to go back to what is comfortable. I'm guilty of that. I like comfort. So let's ask the question here. Are there moments in your life where you felt bold in faith only to retreat in fear when faced with new challenges? Again, are there moments in your life where you felt bold in faith only to retreat in fear when faced with new challenges? Something we should explore in our lives. You see this in the test commandment, keeping the Sabbath. New people that start coming to church, learning God's way, sometimes they're coming to church for a while and they struggle and they go, if I don't work on the Sabbath, I'm going to lose my job. God has to understand it's just only one day a month. It's only every other week. It's only for a few minutes every Friday night. God's got to understand. They get paralyzed in this fear. They won't move forward and follow through with what God has asked them to do, to keep the Sabbath. And I throw that out there as just one example, but it is an example all of us are tested on, whether you're new to the church, and especially as you are a young person who is growing up in the church and you get that first job, because you're going to have to make a stand at that moment. Like, I've applied for all these jobs and this is the only one that's offered me a job, but I have to work every other Sabbath. You have to make a choice at that moment for what you are going to do. 1 John 4:18 tells us there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. It does, doesn't it? It weighs on our mind. Weighs on our mind. We'll wrestle with things. It'll keep us up at night. We'll wring our hands through the day. But perfect love casts out fear. We need to look to God the Father and Jesus Christ, because God frees us from the past through Christ's sacrifice. You heard me say it not too long ago that there is no sin that you have ever committed that cannot be forgiven by God if we are repentant. Not a one. Now, we've seen how Satan uses the past to ensnare us. Let's look into why this trap is effective and how it distorts our spiritual vision. Consider how it maintains its hold. Just as we read in Exodus 14, 11 and 12, we'll continue reading there and reread it. The Israelites' fear distorts their memory. Recall, it says, when they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They're romanticizing Egypt. It wasn't so bad after all. I remember the leeks and the onions and the meat and what had happened. What had happened here? How did they forget the whips, the toil, the long days, the taskmasters, the cry for deliverance? All of a sudden, that's gone out the window. It would be better if we just stayed. The past looked better than the future. You know, Satan uses selective memory to always make our past look better than our future. I didn't have all these trials before I started following God. I didn't seem to have all these problems. I didn't have all these tests. My life seemed so much simpler. It was less complicated. Not that God's way is complicated. It's very simple. His commandments are not burdensome. But we wrestle with this in our head. We deceive our own selves. You know, we may relive in our mind the good old days. Back when I was a child, or back before I came to the church, there were these good old days. Were they good old days? I'm not saying that there were not pleasant memories of being with family or trips, different things like that. But I'm sure we could look at our lives, if we really sit down and took a real hard look, we would go, there are some parts of those good old days I don't want no part of. I don't even want to remember those days. But they're there. But Satan will try to get us to go back and look at that. Many of us get stuck in the past because of our need for certainty. We need to feel certain that we can avoid pain, find some comfort in our lives. We like to feel certain about what's coming next. Letting go of the past means stepping into the unknown, and it takes courage to let go of what is familiar. Human beings do not like change. We like comfort. We like certainty. Certainty may look like controlling things. You know, I'll say that when I used to work at Hewlett-Packard and I got let go after 26 years, I went through a bout of depression. And I really struggled with that. And my coping mechanism was I was going to control every event. I was going to put every stop in place because I did not want anything bad more to happen. I would build walls. I would come up with plans. I would do things. And my wife would go, "You need to have faith and let God take control and move forward." But I would try, and I'm controlling everything. I got a plan, you know, plan A, B, C. If this happens, I'm going to do this. If this happens, I'll do this. Certainty. Because no one wants to experience pain. We don't want to go through that. We want a comfortable life. We want to know what's ahead. We want to prepare. And it's not wrong to prepare. I'm not saying have the proverbial blind faith, you know, walk out in the middle of a highway where hundreds of cars are going back and forth going, "Well, God's going to protect me." Well, that's not wise. But we also have to have faith. We do our part, but we trust in God to do His part. Jeremiah 17:9, we're familiar with. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, our hearts will trick us into longing for what God has called us to leave behind. We'll go for that certainty. We'll go for those good old days. We'll want to look back. There's an example in Scripture about looking back. Anybody recall that story? Lot's wife, I heard that. Lot's wife, found over in Genesis 19, verses 15 through 26. You know, as God prepared to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, He mercifully instructed Lot and his family to flee. Go forward, don't look back. And we know the story in verse 17. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Over in verse 26, we know that Lot's wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Her looking back symbolizes her reluctance to fully let go of her past in Sodom. She would not let it go. A place of sin and corruption, her hesitation, her standing still in her heart rather than moving forward resulted in immediate judgment. Immediate judgment. Again, this serves as a warning that clinging to the past or failing to make progress spiritually can have devastating consequences. Can have devastating consequences. Christ even reinforced this in Luke 17:32. You don't have to turn there, where he said, "Remember Lot's wife," urging believers to avoid looking back and press forward with their faith. You know, again, we may miss some of our social scene of an old life, or thinking how much, again, better it was. This is why Romans 6, verse 6 says, reminds us that the old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know, upon baptism, you know, our sins are washed away. That past is behind us. We emerge a new creation to move forward. To move forward. You know, through Christ, we are free, but we must choose to reject that past and put it behind us. Come out of Egypt. You know, we have come out of Egypt, but the question is, has Egypt come out of us? Are there still fears of the unknown that hold us back? Is there still desires to return to old ways? When faced with challenges, do you find yourself doubting God's deliverance in your life? You know, sometimes God is silent. I'd say a lot of times He's silent for quite a while when answering prayers. It's beautiful when He answers them immediately. But sometimes He wants to test us, test our patience, let it have its good works. And once we get on the other side, we look back and we go, wow, God was at every point or every place or in every part of the situation. It's just while we're going through it, we can't see it. But He's there. Funny though, Israel had a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He was present all the time with them. And they struggled. Like, I would like to have a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire day and night right there. Like, okay, I know God is right there. Right there. But they doubted. They still struggled. Again, while Satan's pull to the past is formidable as an obstacle, another choice that often tempts us and one that makes us feel safer is the urge to stand still. You ever freeze? You know, you people panic and they freeze. They won't move. I've seen that when having ATVs, taking young people out on the dunes. We used to own a bunch of the quote-unquote three-wheelers, and I would take people out with us, and I would teach them to ride them on the dunes. And you can always tell when somebody gets scared or they freeze, because all they know is to hold the throttle, full on. Don't let off the gas. They won't let go. They won't hit the brakes. They won't turn the wheels. They won't do anything. They won't jump off. All they had to do was either hit the brake or just let go, and it would stop. Now, luckily, I didn't let them go in a higher gear because I could run fast enough to catch the machine. But I could tell. I could tell. They just seized up. They couldn't move. You know, that's a human tendency, to freeze up, to not move. Exodus 14, remaining in that chapter, Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Moses sees that the people are panicked. He tells them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." At first glance, it sounds good. Trust God. Yes, trust God. But don't fear. You know, the problem here is perhaps that Moses assumes that just standing still, don't do anything, God will do everything. That was not the plan. That was not what God was going to do. God was not going to do everything. The second choice to stand still is, again, being comfortable in status quo. I'm good. I'm good. They say that in the South a lot. I'm good. Meaning, I don't have any need to change, do anything different. I'm good. It's human nature to resist change, to settle in where we feel safe. But they were to move forward. They were to move forward. Another biblical example of standing still or failing to make spiritual progress we're familiar with that has, unfortunately, negative consequences is that of the parable of the talents found over in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. In this parable, the master entrusts three servants with talents, meaning sums of money. Before going on a journey, the two servants invest their talents and double their value. But the third, he goes and buries his. I'm not going to use his talent. I'm not going to develop his talent. When the master returns, he praises the first two, saying, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you a ruler over many things." And then verses 21 through 23, he says, however, he rebukes the third servant, and he says, "I was afraid." I'm hitting the highlights here. And he went and hid his talent in the ground. Verse 25, the master calls him wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. I gave you something to develop, to use, to multiply. And you did nothing with it. You stood still. You remain status quo. And the servant said, "I was afraid." Israel was afraid. They weren't going to cross the snow. We're up against the wall. It'd be better that we die. We should have stayed in Israel or in Egypt. They were very afraid. Well, this individual was afraid. "And I went and hid your talent in the ground." And the master calls him wicked and lazy and takes the talent away and casts him into outer darkness. He failed to move forward. The servant's failure to act, his choice to stand still rather than use what God had entrusted him, represented spiritual stagnation. Didn't grow. Nothing changed. It remained the same. When there was expected growth, it produced no fruit. The servant, due to his fear, his lack of initiative, prevented growth, and it led to a loss of what he had, an exclusion from his master's reward. He lost out. He lost out. Another example is when Joshua and Caleb come up, they were to go and spy out the land. The other guys gave a negative report. But Joshua and Caleb were like, we can do this. Everybody else is going, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. Think about this. Over 2 million people dare to go into the promised land. Two got to go in. Everybody else, no thanks. For fear to go forward, to trust God. Two people. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let us ask ourselves, are we comfortable where we are spiritually? Are you standing still? Are we growing and developing the talents that God has given us? The questions we have to ask ourselves, what does this next year look like for us? How will we be different a year from now? God willing that we observe another day of unleavened bread and Passover and the holy days. Again, are you standing still? Are you growing and developing the talents that God has given you? Choices that we have to examine. You know, we've looked at this deceptive comfort of standing still. Let's examine why this choice, though appealing, may hinder or will hinder our spiritual progress. Standing still may make us feel secure. You know, it's like, okay, as long as I don't move, I don't fall, I don't trip, nothing happens. I'm good as long as I stay where I'm at. But it's a subtle trap. It's a subtle trap when growth doesn't take place. Revelations 3 and verse 15 through 16 is a warning to the church at Laodicea. Revelations 3, verses 15 through 16 says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness equals, again, spiritual stagnation. This pleases God. He's not happy with that. He wants us to move forward. And believe me, I say these words, they apply to me just as much, because I have my moments of fear as well. I have my moments where I don't want to move. I have moments where I'm like, wow, it'd be nice to go back to this. I wrestle with that just like everyone else. We have to look to God and ask Him to help us to move forward. You know, the Israelites' hesitation at the Red Sea wasn't just fear. It was a lack of trust also in God and His plan. A lack of trust. You know, I'm not sure about that, God. You want me to cross over. At that moment, they saw the obstacle, the Red Sea. You want me to go. There's a lot of us to swim. And maybe some of them couldn't swim. But that wasn't what God had planned. We know that He parted the Red Sea and He told them to take action. Walk. Go. Move. But that's a little later. You know, a believer who stands still, content with surface level faith, risk withering. You know, like the seeds that were cast out, and you know, expecting different growth. Some fell by the wayside, the birds came and devoured, some fell on stony places. This is from Matthew 13. And, you know, they didn't have much earth, immediately sprang up, and they had no depth. The sun went up and scorched them. They had no root. You know, surface level faith will wither away when trials come. Growth requires effort. There's no way around it. We say it over and over and over again. The fundamentals, that's the only way. There's no secret knowledge. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. Prayer, fasting, study, those are the fundamentals. Meditation. Are we actively pursuing spiritual growth? Are we coasting? Are we coasting? We have to ask ourselves, what step or steps can we take to move beyond complacency? Because we rehearse this every year, so God does not want us to forget. He wants us to be reminded. And we can start out strong. And like, okay, I got this plan. I'm going to do this. And just like New Year's resolutions, within a couple of weeks, we're back to comfort, standing still, sometimes looking back. But that's not what God wants us to do. God offers a better path, one that requires courage and trust. So let's look at Exodus 14, verses 15 through 18. Exodus 14, 15 through 18. Again, you know, God gently corrects Moses, says, "Why do you cry to me? Why are you crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." Again, God doesn't want them to be looking back. He doesn't want them paralyzed. He doesn't want them to stand still in the fact of not moving forward. He commands action. Go forward. Go forward. And this is our third choice, to move forward in faith, trusting God's plan. Trusting God's plan. And this requires great courage. I mean, when you think about Abraham, get out of the country where you're at. I want you to go where I tell you. Abraham didn't go, got a map. Okay, we got a travel plan, itinerary. You know, what's going to happen? God didn't give him any of that. He just said, go. Go. And he went. He went in faith, letting God direct his path. And that's hard because we want that. Again, going back to that control of having certainty. God, can you outline this specifically for me so I know exactly what my week's going to look like? I know I'm going to encounter this issue when I talk to this person. I got to deal with this problem at work. I got this class I'm trying to deal with at college, et cetera, et cetera. Can you just tell me how it's exactly going to work out? Then I'll be at peace, and I can stay focused, and then my life will be just perfect. It'll just be perfect. We want to control it. Well, Abraham didn't have any of that. Like, go. Go. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect, but I press on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." You know, he didn't sit there and think about his past. I mean, he brought it out. He said what he did. He did out of ignorance. But he didn't dwell on his past as a persecutor and the sins and the harm that he did to people. I'm sure he prayed hard and asked God for his forgiveness. He showed the people that he had been converted. The fruits bore witness. He changed, but he pressed forward to serve God. He moved on towards God's purpose. We have to ask ourselves again, what's holding us back from moving forwards? Is it fear? Is it fear of failure? Is it a habit that perhaps we haven't totally surrendered to God? You know, sometimes we'll justify things to ourselves like, well, it's not that bad of a sin. Well, what if sin is sin and it carries the consequence of death, and Christ died for our sins, what is not such a bad sin? You ever heard anybody say this? Not really that big of a sin. Like they know it's sin, but again, we try to apply that human scale. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, and you've heard me use this analogy, if I take a penny, that's not that big. If I steal a penny, that's not that big of a deal. But if I take somebody's life, no, that's a 10. That's that's way over there. Stealing and killing are the same penalties. Same penalties. But we try to justify it in our minds. So is there something that we haven't totally surrendered to God to help us to work through, to let go? Do we have difficulties trusting God? Looking again for that control of, you tell me exactly what steps to take and what actions I do, then I'll fully trust what you're doing in my life. Till then, I'm like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. And we can hold ourselves back. We can impact our personal lives in so many ways when we don't trust God. These days of unleavened bread are here to, quote-unquote, shake us up. Get us to look at our lives, to remove leaven from our lives. Picturing stepping out of our normal routines, moving away from things that we shouldn't be doing to those things that we should be doing. Self-assessment. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our goal. That's our goal, is to move towards the kingdom of God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, peace without spot and blameless. To be diligent, found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless takes work. Takes work. Takes effort. Meaning that we must not stand still and just cry out to God. God is there with us, but we have to move forward. Moving forward means living for God's future, not for the past and not for today. It is living for God's future. You haven't seen how God has asked us to move forward. Let's consider what this act of faith might look like in our daily lives and how it shapes our spiritual journey. You know, moving forward isn't a one-time decision. It's a daily commitment. It's a daily commitment. Same thing with putting out sin. 7 days, it's not over and done. Not over and done. We proceed forward, even though we may not partake of unleavened bread as we do during this time. We are to take of the unleavened bread, representing the bread of life, Jesus Christ. It's to be done daily, every day. Remember when Israel was to gather manna, they were to do it each day. Each day. Not once in a while, not occasionally. Each day we should be taking of that bread of life. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to reread Exodus 14, 21 and 22 again. It said, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. There was their action. Go forward. They went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the water and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. You got to consider the culture of the time. You know, this wasn't a leisurely stroll of like, wow, look at all this water. Isn't that amazing? They had never seen anything like this. I bet they were awestruck. I was like, this is incredible to see the hand of the Lord open up the sea, and they're walking on dry ground. But at the same time, do you not think that they probably went, if this closes in on us, we're not going to make it? I'm sure they were wondering about, Was it going to, you know, I'm speculating here. This is Carl's speculation. Was there even drops of water kind of spraying on me like a sprinkler, you know, like dropping and like, whoa, well, that's a pretty big drop there. You know, constantly looking up as they moving through the Red Sea. I mean, they've never seen anything like this. And obviously, once you get past the other side and Pharaoh and his armies drown, again, this is speculation, I would assume that is deep enough that even though they might could have held their breath, they can't swim to the top fast enough to catch a breath there. They all drown. Any of you here have ever swam and went down too deep? And boy, you're just clawing. And you can see the lights glistening on top of the water, and boy, you're clawing as fast as you can. You're like, I need to breathe now. I need to breathe now. Well, this was beyond that. There's no clawing fast enough to get to the top. But again, I bet they were thinking, wow, what would happen if this collapsed on us as they moved through? It was a faith-filled march. They had to trust in God to things that were outside their control. God was opening the water, making a way through His invisible hand, and they had to go forward. They had to trust God. Similarly, our spiritual journey demands that same persistence to go forward and trust God. James 2:17 declares, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You can say, oh yeah, I trust God. But then at the moment you go, but I'm not sure I'm comfortable doing this. Now again, when I use these phrases, we're talking in terms of sound reasoning, correct judgments. You know, for example, you come to a crosswalk. You've got the right of way because it tells you can walk across. Well, it would be very unwise to just barrel out across that crosswalk without looking both ways. Because you may have the right of way, but you may end up dead wrong for crossing without looking both ways. We have to use good judgment. You know, Mr. Sexton talked about that in a sermon here a while back, a couple of weeks ago, where he talked about praying for things and then praying for God's direction and that God's going to bless it. But you go ahead and you've already made up your mind, you're going to do this. You're just going, well, once I get it going and I take the action, then I step forward, God's got to bless this. We move ahead of God. We don't want to get ahead ever of God. We want to be wise. So again, our spiritual journey demands persistence and the faith to move forward. Because faith without works is dead. It requires action to obey God, forgive others, seek His will, put on Christian character, put off the works of the flesh. There's a lot of action words when we look at God's Word. And again, what is faith? Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. With that in mind, where are you in your life as being called by God to trust His promises and despite not seeing the outcome? Are you going through something or currently that you don't know the outcome and you're worried about that outcome? The question is, do we have faith in God? Are we doing all that we can? Praying and studying and staying close to Him, you know, outlining whatever it is and saying, this is the issue. This is how it is. You know, sometimes it's good to write out your prayers. Write out the problem. Go, God, this is the circumstance before me. This is how I feel about that circumstance. This is what I desire or I see as the best outcome, but you know better. Pray about that. Stay with it day after day. And then when God gives you the answer, write down the answer. And I think you'll find most of the time, the answer you get is far better than the one you desired and not even the one you had even thought of. Because God can deliver in the most unexpected ways. And we've all experienced that. Different trials and different tests in our lives. I've heard numerous stories through the years in the church where somebody's down to their last dollar financially, struggling, praying to God, asking for help. Check shows up out of the blue in the mail. Or they go dig through a pair of pants or a jacket and there's money there. Interesting. I wouldn't call that time and chance, especially when you've gone through those clothes and you know there's been no check in the mail for the last couple of weeks that you've been praying about it. But God makes a way. God makes a way. As we conclude, the story of the Red Sea is our story. Like Israel, we face the daily challenges of Satan trying to pull us into the past, making us become trapped by fear. We also can experience the human urge to stand still, be comfortable. I'm just good right where I am. Or the call to move forward in faith, to step out in faith, to trust God the Father and Jesus Christ, trust His plan that He has for us. Exodus 14 shows us that God desires that we go forward. We go forward in His plan. He didn't carry Israel across. He didn't miraculously pick them up and move them over, although I'm sure He had the power to do so, should He have chosen to do so. But they had a part to play in this. They had a part, they had a role, and He empowered them to walk across. He made the way. They had to take the action. They had to put forth the effort. They had to walk, carry their loads, move their animals, carry their children. They all had to do their part. The seventh day of unleavened bread reminds us to purge sin, to embrace righteousness. Again, not for just a week, but for every day. Again, going back to Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul, again, we read a little bit of that. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be conformed to His death. And if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, again, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ." Again, the crossing of the Red Sea symbolizes a lifelong commitment to move forward in faith, as reinforced by James 2 and 17 and Hebrews 11, 1. The seventh day of unleavened bread encourages us to constantly purge sin, pursue righteousness, and press towards the goal of God's calling. So, brethren, let us choose to move forward.